Well, please turn with me to Acts chapter 16. As we're continuing through our exposition in the book of Acts, we're going to begin in verse 16, and today our text will include to verse 24. Acts 16, beginning in verse 16. This is the Word of God. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. This is the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, friends, throughout Christian history, one of the defining marks upon believers, those who have faith in Jesus Christ, has been and will ever be persecution and suffering at the hands of the ungodly. The same is true here with Paul and Silas, the rest of the apostles, and even in our modern day. And this may be hard for some of us because we haven't suffered in this way. But our brothers and sisters around the world are suffering right now in this way. Hear the words of God from 2 Timothy 3:12. "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Persecution is that defining part of the Christian journey. It is our calling from Christ, and no one is exempt from it if they are faithful unto the Lord. Let's look now in verse 16 once again. And we're going to work through this passage to see really what is happening here. "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling." Now in these first couple of verses, we're introduced to our setting and the occasion for our text. But first notice, okay, we cannot miss this, how Silas, Paul, Timothy, and Luke, and perhaps more, what do? They go to prayer. They went to prayer. It's a very subtle mention here for us, but nonetheless, and a very important theme, not just in the book of Acts, but the entirety of Scriptures, that God's people would be a people that pray. Something that prepared them, even, we could say, for this persecution that was to come. They were praying ahead of time so that they would suffer faithfully and bear faithful witness unto God in the midst of that suffering. We could say it this way: these men and the others were men and women of prayer, dedicated to seeking the face of God, not just when things went well for them, you see, but always pleading with Christ in the throne of grace. Notice, though, that they went to pray along with many brethren. They didn't pray just by themselves. Look back in verse 13. We see a similar interaction. It says, "And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there." So it was a custom, right? It was a habit. It was a regular event to be praying with God's people, not staying in their homes, not praying by themselves. And so they didn't see it as sufficient just to pray alone. It's a good thing to pray alone, but they saw it further their duty to pray with God's people. They didn't either stay in their homes, but they went somewhere to pray. They went to prayer. Notice that. They prayed with God's people, and they desired to be in that place where corporate prayer was being given. And there are many of us who need to learn this lesson from their example. Far too many never or hardly ever come out to pray with their brothers and sisters in Christ. We believe that the Bible teaches the importance of prayer so strongly that we here dedicate an entire midweek service to praying. Because it's important, because it's what the Lord has commanded us to do. It's honoring and pleasing unto Him. For those who are faithful, I do want to encourage you. Take heart, continue to do that which is pleasing in the sight of God. Offer up those spiritual sacrifices unto Him. It is that pleasing aroma. And rest assured that God hears our prayers. But those who perhaps can come, but do not, you need to ask, why do you not consider it important to come and pray? Why is it that you don't want to come out and pray? Now, there are legitimate hindrances that happen in our lives, and we understand this. But for those who can and do not come, we must ask why. We know Scripture teaches us that God withholds much from those who do not pray. Listen to James 4. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, and that you may spend it on your pleasures. Elsewhere, 2 Chronicles 15, verse 2, at the latter half of that verse, it says, the Lord is with you while you are with Him. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. Now, yes, it is absolutely good and right that we pray privately, but that's not enough. We must pray corporately and seek God's face together as the people of God. And He blesses richly those who do. Matthew 7:7-8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. And I want to say here, I firmly believe that because these apostles prayed beforehand, they were able to suffer faithfully and suffer well through this persecution. And we see that continue. We'll see it next week. They continue to pray and sing hymns. They were always in that constant communion of God, so we must learn from their example. The apostles saw it so important that they regularly, frequently, as their pattern was, to gather and to pray. Now imagine with me if they had not decided to pray or came together with God's people. They would not be prepared for the wiles of Satan that was soon to come. And one of those wiles was in the form of a slave girl that we have here. Someone that was demonically possessed. We could say it this way. She was a diviner of the occult. She was involved in sorcery and fortune telling, witchcraft. Literally, the text says she was of Python, the name of Apollo from the place where he was worshipped. And she made her religious pimps much money through her demonic activity. That's what they were. Think of how many in our day and age fall into the same trap. Not into sorcery, the occult, but the love of money. The willingness to sell your soul for financial gain. Think of today. While not many, we could say, perhaps, practice witchcraft, at least known to us, there are still a multitude, if not a majority, of people, especially in this nation, who sell their souls to big corporations that promise financial gain, but at the expense of your life, your soul, your family, and your relationship with God. Many today continue down the same perilous path for the love of money. Verse 17 tells us, though, this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. Now, something to note here is that even demons cannot help but confess the name of Christ and the way of salvation. The irony here, though, is that Christ's greatest enemies are often the best theologians. They know that these men are servants of Christ. They know what they are here to do. They are proclaiming that they are servants of the Most High. They are proclaiming even the good news of salvation. That is only by faith in Christ. Christ alone that can save anyone. The same is true then as it is today. And just because a demon said it doesn't mean it's not true. It's absolutely true. The good news is if you find yourself here today without Christ, is that He will save you, He will deliver you, and set you free from your captivity of Satan and sin. Just like we're going to see here. But the reality is, you must come. There is no other recourse but to believe in Christ and don't be enslaved any longer. But what was happening here was very important to notice. They let the slave girl for a while interrupt them, but the interruptions proved to be extreme, severe. She continued over and over to the point where she was a distraction as they were proclaiming the good news. Look there again. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. The text reads here that Paul was irked. He was greatly disturbed, distressed, and even grieved. And notice who his annoyance is directed to. It's the spirit, right? The demonic spirit that is possessing this girl. He was not so much upset that she was interrupting him. Rather, he was grieved and distressed from the pits of his heart that this poor soul had been taken captive by demons, possessed, and out of her own mind. Listen to Matthew Henry. He says he was grieved. It troubled him to see the damsel made an instrument of Satan to deceive people, and to see the people imposed upon her by divinations. It was a disturbance to him to hear a sacred truth so profaned and good words come out of such a wicked mouth with such an evil design. But here we see Paul himself show the way of salvation by the breaking of the power of Satan and his minions, chaining him up so that he may not deceive the world, especially this young slave girl. And the reality is, by the name of Christ, he commands this demon to come out of her. And it is only in the name of Christ that this can happen, and let alone the way of salvation can be applied, because there is great power in the name of Christ. Listen to Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. This is Jesus Christ, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is the one who has conquered Satan, sin, and death. He is the one who has resurrected unto life. He is the incarnate Son of God, and he has all dominion, bringing all things in subjection under his feet. There is great power in the name of Christ. And notice what happens. The demon obeys. He can do no other. He obeys immediately. The girl is freed in an instant, unbound, no longer held captive, and now a testament to the grace of God. But not all were pleased with this miraculous news. Verse 19. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive and to observe." Well, the love of money strikes again, which is the root of all evil. And it leads to all of its adherence to certain ruin and sure demise. Maybe not fully in this life, but yes, in the life to come. This love of money produces hatred in the hearts towards anyone who would go against them gaining or profiting, who would take away and rob from them their profits as they saw it. So they captured Paul and Silas. They kidnapped them. They hauled them away. Presumably, Timothy and Luke escaped because they were Gentiles. And then the masters of the former demonic girl went to the magistrates and attempted to make it a public health crisis. Notice what they said. "Look at what these Jews are doing. They're troubling our city. They're teaching things they not ought to teach." They weren't concerned about what they were teaching. They were concerned that they had taken their prophets away from them. "They are troubling our city," they said, "bringing in a new God, this one named Jesus Christ. Look, they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or to observe." They use this in order to lie their way of what really perturbed them. It's because they lost money through this ordeal. But we must understand why they appealed this way to the magistrates. They were crafty, cunning. They knew what they were doing. The Jews were an abomination to the Romans, and the masters played upon this. And Satan himself then utilized it by grabbing the hearts of the magistrates and, notice, all of the people. Immediately, the crowd is convinced. Verse 22, "Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Here enters mob rule. The danger of mob rule. And a great lesson is to be gleaned from this as the people of God. Generality and unanimity alone cannot authorize opinions or practices. It's simply to say, the opinion of the majority does not make right. And many would have us to believe this today, right? That just because the majority of people believe it, it's okay then to do something. Whether that be murder your baby, right? The majority of people say this is okay and right, so it must not be wrong. It must be morally right. But we must understand, living in this country, this is what is destroying our own country. It topples nations and it reduces a people to ruins when they divert from the moral, unabiding, or ever-abiding, unchangeable law of God. It is only the truth of God that is morally right. We must recognize this and we must be advocates of this. Nothing else is morally right. That which flows from God, from His character, from His nature, and that which is written in His Word is morally right, not just the collective opinions of man. Take heart, John Knox also believed this. He said it this way, God plus one is majority. And if we think like that, we will realize how important God is in this matter. But notice the multitudes were incited. The magistrates obeyed the mob. They were ready to tear them to pieces. I mean, the venom was spewing in such a way. They humiliated in Paul and Silas that they left them naked to be beaten with rods in front of all, humiliating them in front of the people. And then they were thrown into prison and further tortured by being put into the stocks. Perhaps they had heard of the previous escapes, right, that these apostles of Jesus Christ had made. So they secured them to ensure that there was no way, humanly speaking, they could get out. Persecution, though. Suffering for the name of Christ. Brothers and sisters, the plan of God for the people of God has always been one of suffering and persecution. And this is a hard pill for us to swallow. This theology, this biblical teaching is rooted in the understanding that flows from the Scriptures that suffering and imprisonment for the sake of the name of Christ are not accidental things, or they're not isolated, but they are part of the sovereign plan of God in which we have the privilege to share in Christ's sufferings. God purposes for us, His people, in these sufferings to work out our sanctification, to increase our love for Christ, and to teach us, very importantly, not to love this present evil age. Many times sufferings come to wean us off the love of this world, to reorient us, to remember that this present life is not the end. It's simply to say, there is no meaningless suffering for the Christian. There is no meaningless suffering for the Christian. We must simply and always have the eyes of faith to be able to recognize its purpose and receive it as exactly what we need. The Lord knows best, even if He sends suffering my way. Think of Joseph or Daniel, two godly saints of the Old Testament who were in prison for their love for Christ and the commitment to the truth. Think of Jesus, who Himself was the suffering servant. The ultimate example for us as the people of God of suffering for righteousness' sake is found in Christ. He is our suffering servant. He was the one who was unjustly condemned and crucified, and He had not even sinned once. Jesus' life and His death and His resurrection established that pattern for us as believers, His followers. And that pattern is this. Suffering and persecution are part of the call to be a Christian. Christ's resurrection and ascension, however, assure us as believers that we have ultimate victory in Him. And that our suffering in this life, the persecutions that we face, is not the end. They're not the end. Think further as we trace through Scripture, not just the Old Testament, not just Jesus, but the apostles and the early church. They were not immune from suffering either. Over and over we have this theme developed through the experiences of the apostles and the early church. The book of Acts records numerous instances for imprisonment, of imprisonment for the sake of the name. But these instances highlight for us not only the cost of discipleship, not only the cost of following Christ, but also the power of God to use such circumstances for the spread and the advancement of the gospel, the strengthening of the church, and the edification of His saints. And many times, suffering and persecution proves to be the conduit by which His saints enter into glory. The Apostle Paul knew suffering. He recounts often even examples like this in his letters, reflecting on his sufferings as a means through which the gospel will now advance. He encourages you, dear believer in Christ, to rejoice in your sufferings, knowing that they produce perseverance. They produce character in you. They produce even great hope that you share in Christ's sufferings in order to share also in His glory. That is the hope of it. What are these, the implications of when we think about suffering and persecution in the Christian life? Well, the most important is that God is sovereign. God is sovereign even over your suffering and persecution. It's not an accident that you're suffering. It is part of the eternal decree of God. God is sovereign over all circumstances, including the suffering of His saints. And He uses these trials for His glory and the eternal good of His people. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and I'll just read verse 28, and we'll pick back up in just a moment again from Romans 8. But I want this to sit with you, to rest in your mind, to ruminate in your soul this morning. Hear what the Lord tells us through His Word. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, do you think under the heading of all things that suffering is not included? Persecution is not in there? Absolutely it is. All things. If you love God through Jesus Christ, then every single thing in your life accomplishes this end of working for your eternal good. Now, this doesn't mean it's going to feel good or that we're going to enjoy it. But there's a great glory reserved for those who love God and see by faith that God is working all of these things. And so instead of us complaining or being discontent with our circumstances or chafing against the providence of God, we must as believers put on faith every single moment of our lives to believe that God is working this most difficult circumstance for my eternal good and His redemptive plan, because it's not just about me. It's about the glory of God. Think with me just for a moment to illustrate this. How a potter shapes the clay into a beautiful vessel. But the process involves pressure, molding, and intense heat in the kiln. This process illustrates to us how God uses the pressures, the heat of our trials, sufferings, and afflictions to shape us into vessels prepared for His glory and purposes, which often include suffering. The potter never abandons the clay, but monitors the process carefully, crafting it exactly into what he desires, ensuring that the vessel is made exactly as it ought to be. In our sufferings and trials, God is with us. He shapes us. He molds us. And He uses every single circumstance that affronts us to conform us further into His glorious image. But not only is God sovereign in our suffering and persecutions, we must recognize that suffering for the faith is a means for us to identify firsthand with Christ, to identify with Christ in His sufferings, and to be conformed into the image of Christ. Look with me now, Philippians 3. Philippians 3. We'll look at verse 10. Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Notice here fellowship in His sufferings. Suffering, brothers and sisters, has a purpose. First, it makes us holy. It helps us to depend less on ourselves. It causes us to draw closer to Christ, to love this world less, to not store up treasures here where moth and rust destroy, but to live for the celestial city and to give everything for the sake of the gospel. If you're in Christ, have you not already died with Him? So what is it to suffer more? It's just a little time, a little while. And so many times, brothers and sisters, this suffering, these persecutions, they come to us, sent by God Himself to teach us these truths in ways that we would have never learned them if not for the sufferings. That they come to sanctify us so that we must, with open arms and tearful eyes, welcome the suffering of God. We can never question His goodness when these things come, nor His wisdom and why He chose to send it to me. But with quiet hearts, we say, as our brother Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. That is faith. Additionally, though, the sufferings of this present age, the sufferings of the saints serve also as a powerful witness to the truth of the gospel and leads to the conversion of many. It's not just about us. Philippians 1 12 through 14. Look there with me, just a couple chapters back. Philippians 1, 12 through 14. But I want you to know, brethren, that these things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren, the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Witness bearing in the midst of suffering. That's what we're called to do. And what greater testimony through the midst of your tears and the pain when you can't even barely lift your head off your pillow that you say, I will praise God. I will trust in Him. Finally, suffering and persecutions work something else. The New Testament teaches that these present sufferings are temporary, they're short, they will not last, and they further are not worth comparing with the future glory that will be attained unto. Romans 8, verse 18. Turn there with me, look quickly. When we have this eschatological perspective, it provides hope and encouragement to us amid our trials, knowing that there is something more beyond this realm, right? There's something greater, something glorious that awaits us. Romans 8, 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Have that eternal perspective in the midst of your suffering. Think, this is a short time. This will not last forever. Brothers and sisters, when we're faced with suffering, our first response to suffering should not be praying for it to end. Did you know that? We should rather pray for endurance. We should pray that the Lord would give us strength to resist the temptations of the devil and that we would be vessels that shine brightly the glory of God. And we will truly learn by faith why this affliction was sent from the Lord to us. We should pray for endurance and strength. We should pray to have that celestial vision, that heavenly hope. We know that this time of suffering is ever short. It will soon pass and Christ will receive us into the eternal reign of His kingdom and glory. And something that will help you greatly when you're suffering is to remember that Christ is victorious. We have ultimate victory in Him. John Bunyan was a man who learned the hard lesson of persecution and suffering and imprisonment. Most famously known for his Pilgrim's Progress. I'm sure most of you have read it. If it had not been for his persecution and time of imprisonment, the world may have never read the Pilgrim's Progress. Bunyan was a faithful pastor, and he found himself in conflict with the Act of Uniformity, the magistrates of the day, which stated that only those from the Church of England could preach, and one must follow all their practices. He could not do it with a clean conscience. So Bunyan, he refused to stop preaching. And he was imprisoned in 1660 for it. For 12 long years, his only company was the scratching of his pen. He was separated from his church, his family, his wife and kids. But there in prison, Bunyan understood that this was the calling Christ had given, particularly for him. He never succumbed to despair, or he never recanted what he knew to be true. He was faithful and remained faithful. John Bunyan is one of many faithful Christian brothers or sisters that we have who have went before us, who have suffered well and remained faithful. This morning, what I want to put before you is simply this. If you don't want to suffer, then stay away from Christ. Stay away from Him. If you care more in this life about preserving your own life, then you will most certainly lose it. The call this morning is to be faithful, come what may come, and embrace the suffering that God in His infinite wisdom sends our way. And when we are fools, if we think this kind of persecution is not coming to this land, the Lord is preparing us now in this time of no suffering so that we can be faithful when suffering comes. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Can you not identify with Christ in those sufferings? He faced the same. Why do I expect to face any different? As Pastor John Miller said, the great paradox of the Scriptures is that victory comes through suffering. Victory comes through suffering. And so now, perhaps you're saying, well, I've never really suffered in this way. Well, I want to encourage you that this time of not suffering in this way is a time for you now to prepare for what will come. Prayer is the path that prepares us for suffering. We see that. We must be people of prayer. And it begins with people committed together as the people of God to this prayer, committed to following Christ, to give Him everything as the apostles were. This teaches us further, there is a great cost to being a disciple of Christ. And I ask this morning, are you willing to give it all for Christ? Your job, your livelihood, your comforts, your family, and even your own life. What area, perhaps, of your own life are you holding back? Are you keeping for yourself instead of giving to God? What is it that has your heart? If it's anything other than Christ, you are in great danger and eternal peril. Come to Christ and find hope only in Him. There is no hope outside of Christ. Listen to Matthew 10. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Do we really believe the words of Christ this morning? Are we willing to give everything, not just a small portion of our lives, but everything for Christ? The message that the American church needs to hear is, don't say you will go to jail over your faith when you won't even go to church for it. This is a call for an unmatched commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. To have a renewed zeal unto Him. To let Him be the apple of your eye. To have great love for Christ, for His Word, for His people. Giving up of yourself, dying to yourself daily and momentarily. And notice, it is the entirety of yourself which you must give to Christ. It sickens the holy stomach of God to give Him half-hearted worship. We must live for Christ in all aspects, in the totality of our lives. Simply, it means be faithful where God has placed you. Be faithful in your church. Not just showing up for 1 hour per week, but committed to the cause of Christ and His local body. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Can you say that with a clean conscience this morning, my dear brother or sister? For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. What are you living for? What are you living for? Shake off all worldly comfort and cling to Christ. Latch on to Him with the eyes of faith. Believe Him and take Him at His word. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, here we have godly examples given to us. the faithful brothers and sisters throughout biblical history who have remained faithful unto death, who have served Christ well, and have also suffered well. I want to read just the section at the end of the passage. I encourage you to read the entirety of it when you get a chance. But Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 35 through 38. It says, women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they may obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Brothers and sisters, love not your life unto the death. Be faithful unto Christ. I want to encourage you this morning. Perhaps you're in the midst of tremendous affliction, suffering that you never imagined would come your way. I want you to take heart this morning. If you are suffering in these ways, knowing first that the Lord knows and He is with you in that suffering. He is using this as well for something greater than perhaps you can even imagine. So set your gaze above. Look to Christ. Grasp onto Him when you can't grasp onto anything else. Be faithful, though, brother or sister, in that suffering. Don't ever question the goodness of God. Don't ever question His wisdom. Why me? Why did He send it this way? Believe His word when He says, will not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, He does, and He will. He will. Be faithful unto death. God has appointed that all men should die. No one will escape. Then comes the resurrection and judgment. Every one of us in this room, unless Christ comes back first, will die. What will we say when we meet Him face to face? The call is to be faithful unto them. Not just for a season, but the entirety of our lives to be given to faithfulness. We have many who have gone out from among us, even here in this church. And this should be a sobering warning that we need the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to be kept faithful. I'll conclude with this. Revelation 2:10 says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And as we heard this morning, blessed are those who keep the word of God, who hear the word of God and keep it. Let's pray. Father of infinite mercy and ever abounding goodness, Lord, we ask for your grace today. As we have had to wrestle with this reality of the call to suffer for Christ, for the name, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be gentle with us and that He would mend our broken hearts and attach our hearts unto your holy will, that we would not dare question the goodness of God in any of the things that we suffer or any of the things that we know others have suffered. Lord, help us to see Christ in all of His glory, knowing that even He was not exempt from this. We pray that by faith we can identify with Him, and that, as the apostles did in the early chapters of Acts, that we would count ourselves worthy to suffer for the name. We do ask that you would keep us faithful. We do pray these things in the unmatched name of Christ.